Please be seated. Have I told you about the moment that I knew I could fall in love with you? That love, that special kind of love that only a priest and her people can share. The moment followed months of careful discernment that began in early 2014 when I stumbled across your parish profile. I pored over your profile and your website, and seeing some areas of overlap between your needs and hopes and my joys and skills, I submitted myself for consideration. I had hesitation. You see, I was happy at the church I was serving. My family was happy. And we had built healthy, vibrant ministry together. There was no need for me to move on. Except for that pesky, persistent call that seemed to be drawing me onward. I knew that I had reason to worry after my initial Skype interview with your search committee. It finally flipped, pardon me. The interview was meant to be 30 minutes, and it stretched into at least an hour of honest, challenging, energizing, joyful conversation. I learned later that a significant moment for the search committee was when I said to them, I'm looking for people who I can love and who can love me and my family. There isn't anything God can't do through us if we begin with love. Well, soon enough, Tom, Mack, and Marnie McGee came to visit me in Chicagoland on behalf of your search committee. And I remember telling Allison that I was really going to have to use my head because my heart was already yielding to you. We know how dangerous that can be if you don't engage the head, too. During their visit, Tom and Marnie told me the story of the tragic death of Nancy, the former rector's wife, and the traumatic impact that that had on this community of faith. And while I knew that trauma was not an insignificant obstacle to overcome, my heart and my head and that third source of wisdom, my gut, all began moving in harmony toward you. Now, you could not have sent two more effective ambassadors, but still, I had to come out and meet more of you before I could know for sure if you were my people. And so your search committee flew me and my family out for 2 days of interviews. My family and I enjoyed hours of food and fellowship with the vestry and a few members of the search committee on our first night together. I celebrated communion with the vestry the next morning, followed by several hours of conversation. And then I shared lunch with the staff. The picture was complete. I rejoined the vestry after lunch, and as we began our fifth hour of interviews that day, Alex Williams asked, "So, Amy, how you doing?" And that was it. The moment I knew and confessed. All I had learned about who you are, where you had been, and your hopes for your future spoke to me of call. Your desire to heal beyond the trauma of your recent past, your desire to grow together as a more unified community of faith, your desire to ensure the future vitality of the church's mission, I felt that my whole life and ministry had prepared me to be your priest for this very moment. And I told the vestry just that. I knew that they had more discernment to do, a few more hours of interviews with me, and then two more candidates to meet. But I also knew that God was calling me to be your rector, to lead you into the abundant future that God held out before you. It wouldn't always be easy. Remember that pink crash helmet? But I was prepared. And faith in God's promise and love for one another would see us through. Love will lead us to do strange things, won't it? Irrational things, even. We see as much in our gospel story today. The Pharisees warn Jesus to go on the lamb because Herod is out for his blood. We don't know who these particular Pharisees are or what motivates them. And it doesn't really matter. We just know that they tell Jesus to run and save his life. And that Jesus refuses. Instead, he will keep on the road appointed, traveling the arduous path to Jerusalem and the cross on behalf of the world that God loves so much. Jesus' commitment to embrace his difficult destiny for the sake of humanity is the very embodiment of love. To anticipate challenge and not look away. This is what we do when we follow the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. Now, of course, those of us who are not Jesus, sometimes we need some signs of God's promise to sustain us on the way. Even our great father Abraham. We hear in our Genesis story today that Abram, who is far beyond childbearing years, is beginning to doubt God's promise to give him an heir. Reasonable doubt. And so God takes him outside and says, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can. This is how many children you will have." And though God is good and trustworthy, Abram has a hard time believing and accepting that he might be blessed beyond measure. He wants an immediate sign of promise. And so God appears to Abram in smoke and fire as a sign of promise. We aren't so unlike Abram, are we? Though God promises abundance beyond understanding, we want a sign. I look back on this year, our first year together. Can you believe it's only been a year? Our first year together, and I see signs of God's abundance. From the deeply moving Holy Week that we celebrated just months after my arrival, we're coming up on another one, so mark your calendars. To the joyful Sundays that we share together week after week, and the intergenerational worship we share each month, blessings overflow. Have you noticed the growing number of children who gather at the altar stairs with each new intergenerational service? It's astounding. They're finding their way here as we extend invitations, as you extend invitations to your friends and to our parish school families. Families, singles, seniors, they're finding their way here because they're hearing from you that God is up to something here. I was on the dance floor at the MUS fundraiser last night, and this woman came up to me and said, "I've heard so much about you and what's going on at All Saints, and I can't wait to come." And I said, "I can't wait to see you there. It's going to be so much fun." I see signs of God's abundance in faithful, diligent ministry that over 100 people are doing as they lead our Sanctuary Preservation and Readiness Project. And those of you who have shown up to learn more about the project through town halls and sanctuary tours and receptions, through those of you who have given your feedback at listening sessions and one-on-ones. And of course, I see God's abundance in the $7.7 million that we have already raised to ensure that All Saints will stand as a beacon of God's hope for generations to come. Pretty astounding, too. What signs of God's abundance do you see at All Saints? I'd love it if you tell your neighbor. Will you tell your neighbor the signs of abundance you see at All Saints? I mean the neighbor in your pew. You can tell your neighbor at your house, too. That's an even better idea, but tell your neighbor in your pew. Yeah. Now you can tell your neighbor at your house, too. I like where you were going. These signs, they help us recognize and trust God's promise of abundance, God's promise of manifold blessing to each of us, which is good. Because as for Abram, and as for Jesus, promise doesn't come absent struggle. We have some challenges still ahead of us. We still have $3.7 million to raise to ensure that our beloved sanctuary will continue standing for generations. We have a deficit that will cripple our ministry if we don't contain it. We have meaningful ministry to continue to grow and deepen with our children and youth and to people of all ages. And I am going to need each one of you to claim and use the gifts that God has given you to strengthen Christ's ministry here. I'm going to need each one of you to claim and use the gifts that God has given you to strengthen Christ's ministry here. Amid the struggle, amid the signs of promise and the struggle, my love for you continues to grow. My call to you is ever affirmed. It is our love for one another and our deep trust in God that will continue to lead us. Amen. Amen.